Blog Talk Radio.
Level that God have to step in. I want to thank those have called me for prayer. Those have called me and said, Bishop, we enjoy the service on Sunday and the service that you have during the week because it's an uplift. We come to motivate you and stimulate you that would, Father, open our eyes that we might see. I played that in order to bring political prisoners in jail. Some of you is in a physical jail. Some of you is in a mental jail. That means you're in a jail in your mind, and you can't break out. Some of you actually in a jail because you have did something to the government or to somebody, and you locked up. But it's time to make a change. It's time to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Time Spirit. Now, I want to say this. When I was down south, and some of you come down south, most of you, we had a church called Moses Temple. And we used to go to that church in the backwoods, back in New Orleans, really in Algiers, that we tarried there. Y'all don't know what tarry is. Some of you, tarry means, Jerry, you come to church and you stay there till you get the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, well, what is the Holy Ghost? The power and the anointing, speaking tongue, and shout. And back in the day, you know, I think Pearl know about it, and a few of you on the, know about it. Marie, you know about it. That the rest of you young folks don't know about it, you wouldn't talk. That you used to stay on the morning bench. The preacher come, and they said, we're going to have prayer service all this week. And tell the teacher even come. So we're going to have the kids on the morning bench. You know, they want to get the Holy Ghost. Hello. What would you do that? And what happened? You sit on that morning bench, and you said, thank you, Jesus, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Now, this is what I said, Jerry. I said, I'm not going to do nothing. Because some of them were faking it. That they go to school that morning, oh, I got the Holy Ghost. And they doing the same thing, gambling, shooting dice, doing the same thing they've been doing. I said, if I get it, I'm going to get the real Holy Ghost. Well, I had one of my friends, he played basketball, he's there. He stayed there, finally got the Holy Ghost. He said, I got it. I said, I ain't going to get it because a lot of them were faking it. A lot of them girls, they fall out. You know, and one girl was shouting. No, she didn't have nothing because we had a big heater in the middle of the church. You know, the heaters that you put wood in, y'all know what I'm talking about. Anyway, she was shouting. Oh, just shouting. When she got that healer, she stopped shouting. I said, she ain't got nothing. She's faking it. See? So I said, if I get this thing, I'm going to get it for real. Okay? And at school, they be talking about, I got the Holy Ghost last night. And then pretty girls going. So I guess I go too, because all these girls going to get the Holy Ghost. You know, all the football boys was there at church and all the basketball boys watching the girls get the girls falling out, talking in tongues, getting the Holy Ghost. So the brother said, one of the football players, I'm going to try to get the Holy Ghost, man, because I can get me some girlfriends. He got out there and he stretched out and played like he had the Holy Ghost. That day at school, all the girls were in the lunchroom around him because he got the Holy Ghost. The rest of the boys didn't have the Holy Ghost. So they didn't mess with us because we didn't have the Holy Ghost. But that's some of the stuff happened in the church back in the day. Tonight, I come to motivate you, and I want to talk about Martin Luther King's last letter to the world and to America. And that letter that he wrote to America, and that letter he wrote to the world is very real today. And everything he said in that letter is happening right now. In 2022, the war. He talked about racism, white people, talking about blacks that would not stand up. You know, I want to play that later on. But tonight I want Sister Mary to read the 23rd number of Psalms. She's been reading all the week. And a lady told me, so where's the lady we she be on. And I was telling Pearl, if, you know, when you testify, Jerry, to people, you know how you help them folks. Because folks be going through a whole lot. You think you're going through something? The young lady, 12 years old, got shot in the head on her birthday coming home. You know, and the parents, you know, then another incident happened in Chicago. A boy jacked the car, stole the car, and run into another car, flipped it over, killed a pastor and his wife. Both of them was killed right on the spot. The boy jumped out the truck and ran. They're going to get him. But just go to show you, people got problems. Everybody got problems. And one lady got a headache. One lady got a stomach ache. One lady having problems. A son ain't come home. A daughter pregnant. All kind of problems. But you got to come to God in prayer. You got a lot of witchcraft and evil out of him. It'll attack you mentally and spiritually. It'll attack your finance. It'll attack, it'll make you have accidents. When I be saying praying, y'all be looking at me funny. Tonight, the scripture I want you to deal with, Exodus 14:14. And since this March, St. Michael is the angel of March. That's Exodus 28:20. And also Psalms 91 and Psalms 29. Yeah, a lot of songs are going into break my, and 119. That's what I want you to do. I'm going to have Sister Pearl come and give us a testimony. Okay. I know you stayed up for this, Pearl. And I told her to stay up for it. Let's not get on the phone. Pearl?
Yes?
I got you on there, Pearl.
Giving on to
you.
Giving on to my Lord.
Yeah, hey, Pearl, when I was talking about them tariffs, did you understand when you was coming up, you saw him to go to heaven for the Holy Ghost?
Yes. Give it to my Lord.
Well, how long you stayed on Terry Branch?
I stayed on there for 9 days, because we used to have 2 weeks, but the last night I had to come off. I got to sit in the chair, and I confessed that I was ready to give my life over to God, and that's what I did.
Now, I want to tell you this, Jim. When we went there, we had to tarry for the Holy Ghost. Then you have to, now, when they baptize you, you have to go through the graveyard down to a little creek behind the church. The graveyard was at the back of the church. You had to go through the graveyard down the hill, and the preacher would baptize you. I had a lady, and this the woman said, I want you to pray for this lady. And I was kind of young then. And the girl was all swole. They didn't know what was wrong with her. They thought she was pregnant, but she wasn't pregnant. Okay? So we walked through that cemetery, and one of the old mothers said, stop right near your grandmama's grave and let's pray. And the old women got to praying for that girl. That girl believed she had stopped. She was stopped up. And they went to praying for her. She bled all the way down to the creek. And they bathed her. She come up shouting. Whatever demon was on her left her, she had been fixed. That's what they said back then. And when that mother prayed for her on top of that grave, get her down to the river, whatever got off of her. When we got, this is what happened to us. When you get the Holy Ghost, they carry you out the back door of the church through the graveyard, because the graveyard was right behind the church. Now, I don't know, they don't do that now. But down south, they got the grave sometimes on the side of the church, sometimes in the back of the church. So ain't nobody going to be praying around that church. When church out, they go home. because some spirits be in the back of that church, and some spirits get in the church, they get to shouting and talking in tongues. So that happens. We had another girl, and this girl, she's kind of big, heavy set. The girl got the Holy Ghost. She knocked everything, knocked benches down, everything down. But she finally got the Holy Ghost. It took people sometime a whole month. You used to have revival a whole month. They don't have it like that now. You used to have revival a whole month. Preacher pray, and the missionary and the mother of the church would get you and pray for you till whatever in you come out of you. Okay? They did this down in Mississippi, Louisiana, and Arkansas. They really took time out. They don't do that no more now. Preach a sermon, let you go, you give off, and you go on about your business. Whatever problem you got, you carry right back home with you. Tonight, I want to be able to let you know. Now, you got any testimony you want to give us, Mother Pearl?
I give it unto my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was blessed, and I'm still being blessed. And I thank the Lord for everything he's doing for me. I thought I was going to be real, real sad, but I haven't been sad. And when my husband passed, I thought I was going to be scared, and I thought that I was going to be real sad, but it seemed like I've been happy ever since because I had told the Lord to please take him away because I couldn't stand to see him suffer like he was suffering, and he was just losing weight. And so the Lord, he really have been good to me, and he still is. I'm in the he's in the blessing plan. The Lord, please, I tell him all the time, please continue letting me keep on keeping on. And he is, I got to be 80 years old, and I'm still around and about.
You talking
strong. My mother was only 45 when she left us. My grandmother, her mother was 111. And I have two brothers in their 70s. One had a birthday today, he was 77. And me and him been talking almost all day.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, I'm so glad that he still is here. And I had one left, what's it, 48. And but Lord, he have been so good to me and my family.
Here's what I want
just
you to
thank
do.
God.
I want you to give him this number where he can listen to you every night, testify. Okay, where he at in the world, you give him this number, he can tune in and listen
to
you
Georgia. Testify. He in Georgia.
I got three people on here from Georgia now. I got one lady from Atlanta, and I got another lady on here from Macon, Georgia. So he can listen to it.
My
okay.
Brother, he is in Jackson, Georgia.
He in Jackson,
his daughter.
Georgia.
Uh-huh, Jackson, Georgia. We just got through talking not long mm-hmm. ago.
Well, I'm going to make sure I give you that number where you can have him to call in and listen to you give that testimony. That's good. And we thank you for sharing. There's a lot of people say they like for you to testify to help them overcome what they're going through.
They, yes,
daughter got shot. She at the hospital right now. And her daughter, her day was her daughter's birthday. And she riding in the car. Somebody just shot the girl in the head. I'm praying for her. I'm asking people on radio to pray for that family. Because prayer changes things.
Yes, it does.
Wherever you
set
the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I want to thank Sister Pearl for that testimony. And if you got somebody need to listen, you give them this number. That's 515-605-9890. Tell them to call at 9 o'clock because we're on from 9 to 10. And if God gives the prophecy, we're going to prophesy. If God tells us what to tell you, we're going to tell you. If God don't send us, we ain't going to send nothing. But I give everybody scripture to read. This is the first of the month. Okay. Now I'm going to give you some scriptures to read. Pearl, I want you to read Psalm 37 and 40. Jerry, I want you to read Psalm 16 and 47. And Mary, I want you to read Psalm 108 and 109. I'm going to have Sister Mary Hawkins read the 23rd number of Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. We're not trying to get a name. Now, you on the air, Mary Hawkins.
Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I should not want. He making me to lie down in green pastures. He leading me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He leading me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I read the number 23rd number song.
God bless you. You got any testimony? You want to testify?
I thank God that I'm alive right now because I've been going through a lot of stuff with my body, and I thank God that he brought me this far. So I thank God for everything that he's doing for me and what he's doing for my children, Bishop. Thank God for that. And I thank God for what he's doing to my sister. Amen.
Okay. I want to thank you for the testimony. See, down south, you should have a place called Testify where you got a king. They sing a song. This is why you got a king. Everybody needs to take it up and testify of how good God been to them. They got food, they're working, all of that. See, I believe that when you testify, the old lady said, you testify and beat the devil. But when you testify, the devil got to run out of your life. I was telling them last week, this lady was 90 years old, and two doctors, a first doctor told her that she wasn't going to live, she was going to die. He died. He dead. And the second doctor, who was a young doctor, told her, mother, you ain't going to live somehow. He dead and she's still living. You can't listen to what people tell you. You got to go to God in prayer. When you go to God and ask God, see, Hezekiah asked God to put some more days on his life. You know, he turned and told God, give me some more days. And God for some more days, and you can pray. Somebody, when you're dead, you're done. No, you ain't. God is over life and death. When you begin to pray and ask God, God will make things happen. And cancer, we had a lady, she had a knot on her breast. The knot was about big as a quarter. And the doctor said, we got to take your breast off. Came to me just crying. I said, wait a minute. What did God say? She looked at me, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, and we fixed something up for her to put on that breast. And when she went back to the doctor, it was just like a little bit of hairpin on there. Doctor said, what happened? She told me, I've been praying. But she took that Bible and put it on that breast and read them scriptures. And that thing swung to nothing. They didn't have to cut her breast. They went in there and got whatever it looked like. It wasn't cancer. See, you got to let God control your body. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. Once you give it to God, you leave it alone. You begin to, and when you ask God for something, Mary, you begin to thank him. Lord, thank you for my healing. Lord, thank you for my deliverance. See, demons are loose. Demons will mess with your mind. They mess with your body. I had my mother Pearl said, when her husband died, she told God, take him. And God took him because God answered her prayer. I was down in Farragut, Louisiana. Never forget it. And this man was sick, and his wife said, Bishop, my husband, they sick in the hospital. They say he's going to die. I don't want him to die till the family comes from California. She wrote his name. I put it on the altar in the church. All the family come from California. They seen the man. They went back home. The man was still living. The doctor said, gave him 3 days to live. The man was still living. And the man told his wife, tell Bishop to take my name off that altar. I can't die till he take it off. Because when I put it on, I asked God to keep him. Okay? His wife called me and said, Bishop, my husband said you can take his name off that altar now. You ready? And I said, okay. I didn't take it off till that Wednesday. He was still living. The girl, she called me and said, Daddy, still living, Bishop. Did you take it off? I said, no. And that Wednesday night we had service, I took it off. He had died. God can keep you in the land of the living. God can keep you. I want you to know that. You have not because you ask not. God put it on. Now, tonight, I want to share with you Dr. Martin Luther King's last letter to the world and to America. I want to share that with you tonight. I want to play that after this to all. I want to say this tonight. The preacher and his wife got killed. He had just come from church. And the car, the boy was driving. He had, the young boy had jacked the car and run head on to them from about 100 miles out, killed the pastor and his wife. Right down the road, and they just left the church. So God tonight has brought us together one more time. You ought to say thank you. And I want to let you know that God do that. Let me pray. Father God, we come tonight. Look at the people in the war. Children being killed. Babies being killed. Because men hate each other. Father God, we ask you to heal and deliver. Break the curse and the witchcraft of the devil. Give us an understanding to love each other on this Bible class night. God, we ask you, let March be a breakthrough for us financially. Let it be breakthrough mentally. And God bless our families, wherever they might be, whatever is going on. Give us the power to receive the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the Almighty God. Right now, somebody on alcohol, somebody on drugs, somebody mind all messed up, move that cancer, that cataract, that tumor, that high blood, that sugar. In the name of Jesus, move them cramps. Move that started mind. Devil, lose your hope. You know, when I begin to pray, Bishop Mason came and said, tell them, devil, lose your hope off of their mind. These young folks' minds are messed up today. They so messed up, they're demonotic. They will shoot you for nothing. They will take your good for nothing. That is nothing but the devil. But God brought us together tonight to say all is well. God brought us together, the doors that open up. Take these scriptures down. Psalms 98, Psalms 93, Psalms 17, Psalms 27. Them scriptures, God, work for you. And I want to say this. This is Dr. Martin Luther King I want to play. This is his last speech, his last letter to the world. And he's talking about what's happening in 2022. And this sermon was did in 50 years ago. And Dr. King talking about what's happening right now. You got to listen to this hymn.
Not pause to say how very delighted I am to be here this morning, to have the opportunity of standing in this very great and significant pulpit. And I do want to express my deep personal appreciation to Dean Sayer and all of the cathedral clergy for extending the invitation. It is always a rich and rewarding experience to take a brief break from our day-to-day demands and the struggle for freedom and human dignity and discuss the issues involved in that struggle with concerned friends of goodwill all over our nation. Certainly, it is always a deep and meaningful experience to be in a worship service. And so, for many reasons, I'm happy to be here today. I would like to use as a subject from which to preach this morning, remaining awake through a great revelation. The text for the morning is found in the book of Revelation. There are two passages there that I would like to quote. It's in the 16th chapter of that book. Behold, I make all things new. Former things are passed away. I'm sure that most of you have read that arresting little story from the pen of Washington Irving entitled Rip Van Winkle. The one thing that we usually remember about the story is that Rip Van Winkle slept 20 years. But that is another point in that little story that is almost always completely overlooked. It was a sign in the end from which Rip went up in the mountain for his long sleep. Rip Van Winkle went up in the mountain. The sign had a picture of King George III of England. When he came down 20 years later, the sign had a picture of George Washington, the first president of the United States. Rip Van Winkle looked up at the picture of George Washington. In looking at the picture, he was amazed. He was completely lost. He knew not who he was. And this reveals to us that the most striking thing about the story of Rip Van Winkle is not merely that Rip slept 20 years, but that he slept through a revolution. While he was peacefully snoring up in the mountain, a revolution was taking place at points with chains of old history. And Rip knew nothing about it. He was asleep. Yes, he slept through a revolution. One of the great liabilities of life is that all too many people find themselves living amid a great period of social change, and yet they fail to develop a new attitude, a new mental response that the new situation demands. They end up sleeping through a revolution. There can be no gainsaying of the fact that a great revolution has taken place in the world today, in the sense it is a triple revolution. That is a technological revolution with the impact of automation and cybernation. Then that is a revolution in weaponry with the emergence of atomic and nuclear weapons of warfare. Then that is a human rights revolution with the freedom explosion that has taken place all over the world. Yes, we do live in a period where changes are taking place. That is still the voice crying through the mist of time, saying, "Behold, I make all things new. Former things are passed away." Now, whenever anything new comes into history, it brings with it new challenges and new opportunities. And I would like to deal with the challenges that we face today as a result of this triple revolution that is taking place in the world today. First, we are challenged to develop a world perspective. No individual can live alone. No nation can live alone. And anyone who feels that he can live alone is sleeping through a revolution. The world in which we live is geographically one. The challenge that we face today is to make it one in terms of brotherhood. Now, it's true that the geographical oneness of this age has come to be to a large extent through modern man's scientific ingenuity. Modern man, through his scientific genius, has been able to thwart distance and place time in change. Our jet planes have compressed into minutes distances that once took weeks and even months. All of this tells us that our world is enabled through our scientific and technological genius. We have made of this world a neighborhood, and yet we have not had the ethical commitment to make of it a brotherhood. Somehow and in some way we've got to do this. We must all learn to live together as brothers, or we will all perish together as fools. We are tied together in the single garment of destiny, caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. For some strange reason, I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the way God's universe is made. This is the way it's structured. John Donne caught it years ago and placed it in graphic terms. No man is an island in time itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And he goes on toward the end to say, any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. Therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. We must see this, believe this, and live by it. We are to remain awake through a great revolution. Secondly, we are challenged to eradicate the last vestiges of racial injustice from our nation. I must say this morning that racial injustice is still the black man's burden and the white man's shame. It is an unhappy truth that racism is a way of life. Vast majority of white Americans, spoken and unspoken, acknowledged and denied, subtle, sometimes not so subtle, the disease of racism permeates and poisons a whole body politic. I can see nothing more urgent for America to work passionately and unrelentingly to get rid of the disease of racism. Something positive must be done. Everyone must share in the guilt. Individuals and if institutions. The government must certainly share the guilt. Individuals must share the guilt. Even the church must share the guilt. We must face the sad fact. 11 o'clock on Sunday morning when we stand to sing, in Christ there is no east nor west. And in the most segregated hour of America, the hour has come for everybody, for all institutions, public sector and the private sector, to work to get rid of racism. Now, to do it, we must honestly admit certain things and get rid of certain myths that have constantly been disseminated all over our nation. One is a myth of time. It is the notion that only time can solve the problem of racial injustice. There are those who often sincerely say to the Negro and his allies in the white community, why don't you slow up? Stop pushing things so fast. Only time can solve the problem. If you will just be nice and patient and continue to pray, in 100 or 200 years, the problem will work itself out. That is an answer to that myth. It is a time is neutral. It can be used either constructively or destructively. I'm sorry to say this morning that I'm absolutely convinced that the forces of ill will in our nation, the extreme righteous of our nation, the people on the wrong side, have used time much more effectively than the forces of goodwill. It may well be that we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic words and the violent actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around and say, wait on time. Somewhere we must come to see that human progress never rolls in on the wheels of inevitability. comes through the tireless efforts and the persistent work of dedicated individuals who are willing to be co-workers with God. Without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the primitive forces of social stagnation. So we must help time and realize that the time is always right. Do right. Now that is another myth that still gets around. It is a kind of over-reliance on the bootstrap philosophy. There are those who still feel that if the Negro is to rise out of poverty, the Negro is to rise out of slum conditions, he is to rise out of discrimination and segregation, he must do it all by himself. And so they say the Negro must lift himself by his own bootstraps. They never stop to realize that no other ethnic group has been a slave on American soil. People who say this never stop to realize that the nation made the black man's color a stigma. But beyond this, they never stop to realize the debt that they owe people who were kept in slavery for 244 years. 1863, the Negro was told that he was free as a result of the Emancipation Proclamation being signed by Abraham Lincoln. But he was not given any land to make that freedom meaningful. It was something like keeping a person in prison for a number of years and suddenly discovering that that person is not guilty of the crime for which he was convicted. Thus go up to him and say, now you're free. But you don't give him any bus fare to get to town. Don't give him any money to get some clothes to put on his back or to get on his feet again in life. Every code of jurisprudence would rise up against this. Yet this is the very thing that our nation did to the black man. It simply said, you're free. And it left them there penniless, illiterate, not knowing what to do. And the irony of it all is that at the same time, the nation failed to do anything for the black man. Through an act of Congress, it was giving away millions of acres of land in the West and the Midwest, which meant that it was willing to undergird its white peasants from Europe with an economic floor. But not only did it give the land, it built land grant colleges, teach them how to farm. Not only that, it provided county agents to further their expertise in farming. Not only that, years unfolded, it provided low interest rates so that they could mechanize their farms. And to this day, thousands of these very persons are receiving millions of dollars in federal subsidies every year not to farm. These are so often the very people who tell Negroes that they must lift themselves by their own bootstraps. It's all right to tell a man to lift himself by his own bootstraps, but it is a cruel jest to say to a bootless man that he ought to lift himself by his own bootstraps. We must come to see that the roots of racism are very deep in our country. And there must be something positive and massive in order to get rid of all of the effects of racism, the tragedies of racial injustice. Now that is another thing closely related to racism that I would like to mention as another challenge. We are challenged to rid our nation and the world of poverty. Like a monstrous octopus, Poverty spreads its nagging, prehensile tentacles into hamlets and villages all over our world. 2/3 of the people of the world go to bed hungry at night. They are ill-housed, they are ill-nourished, they are shabbily clad. I've seen it in Latin America, I've seen it in Africa. I've seen this poverty in Asia. I remember some years ago, Mrs. King and I journeyed to that great country known as India. And I never will forget the experience. It was a marvelous experience to meet, talk with the great leaders of India, to meet and talk with and speak to thousands and thousands of people all over that vast country. These experiences will remain dear to me as long as the cords of memory shall linger. But I say to you this morning, my friends, there were those depressing moments. How can one avoid being depressed when he sees with his own eyes evidences of millions of people going to bed hungry at night? How can one avoid being depressed when he sees with his own eyes God's children sleeping on the sidewalks at night? In Bombay, more than 1 million people sleep on the sidewalks every night. In Calcutta, more than 600,000 sleep on the sidewalks every night. They have no beds to sleep in. They have no houses to go in. How can one avoid being depressed when he discovers that out of India's population, more than 500 million people, some 480 million, make an annual income of less than $90 a year. Most of them have never seen a doctor or a dentist. As I notice these things, something within me cried out, can we in America stand idly by and not be concerned? And an answer came, oh no, because the destiny of the United States is tied up with the destiny of India and every other nation. And I started thinking of the fact that we spend in America millions of dollars a day to store surplus food. And I said to myself, I know where we can store that food free of charge. And the record stomachs of the millions of God's children all over the world go to bed hungry at night. Maybe we spend far too much of our national budget establishing military bases around the world rather than bases of genuine concern and understanding. Not only do we see poverty abroad, I would remind you, in our own nation, there are about 40 million people who are poverty-stricken. I have seen them here and there. I've seen them in the ghettos of the North. I've seen them in the rural areas of the South. I've seen them in Appalachia. I've just been in the process of touring many areas of our country. I must confess that in some situations, I literally found myself crying. I was in Marks, Mississippi the other day, which is in Quitman County, poorest county in the United States. I tell you, I saw hundreds of little black boys and black girls walking the streets with no shoes to wear. I saw their mothers and their fathers trying to carry on a little Head Start program, but they had no money. Federal government hadn't funded them. They were trying to carry on, and they raised a little money here and there, trying to get a little food to feed the children, trying to teach them a little something. I saw mothers and fathers who said to me not only were they unemployed, they didn't get any kind of income, no old age pension, no welfare check or anything. I said, how do you live? They said, well, we go around to the neighbors and ask them for a little something. When the berry season comes, we pick berries. When the rabbit season comes, we hunt and catch a few rabbits. And that's about it. I was in Newark and Harlem just this week. I walked in to the homes of welfare mothers. I saw them in conditions, no, not with wall-to-wall carpet, but wall-to-wall rats and roaches. I stood in an apartment. This welfare mother said to me, the landlord will not repair this place. I've been here 2 years. He hadn't made a single repair. Pointed out her little boy who was a victim of lead poisoning. She pointed out the walls of all of the ceiling falling through. She showed me the holes where the rats came in. She said, night after night, we have to stay awake. Keep the rats and the roaches from getting to the children. I said, how much do you pay for this apartment? She said, $125. I looked and I thought and said to myself, it isn't worth $60. Poor people are forced to pay more for less. Living in conditions day in and day out, where the whole area is constantly drained without being replenished, becomes a kind of domestic colony. Tragedy is so awful. These 40 million people are invisible. Because America is so affluent, so rich. Because our expressways carry us away from the ghetto, we don't see the poor. Jesus told a parable one day. And he reminded us that a man went to hell because he didn't see the poor. His name was Diabetes. He was a rich man. There was a man by the name of Lazarus, who was a poor man, but not only was he poor, he was sick. Sores were all over his body. He was so weak, he managed to get to the gate of Diabetes every day, wanting just to have the crumb that would fall from his table. Diabetes did nothing about it. Parable ends saying, Diabetes went to hell. And there was a thick gulf between Lazarus and Diabetes. There is nothing in that parable which says that Diabetes went to hell because he was rich. Jesus never made a universal indictment against all wealth. It is true that one day a rich young ruler came to him, and he advised him to sell all. But in that instance, Jesus was prescribing individual surgery and not setting forth a universal diagnosis. And if you will look to that parable with all of its symbolism, you will remember that a conversation took place between heaven and hell, and on the other end of that long distance call between heaven and hell was Abraham in heaven, talking to Diabetes in hell. Now Abraham, a very rich man, if you go back to the Old Testament, you see that he was the richest man of his day, so it was not a rich man in hell talking with a poor man in heaven, it was a little millionaire in hell talking with a multimillionaire in heaven. Diabetes didn't go to hell because he was rich. Diabetes didn't realize that his wealth was his opportunity. It was his opportunity to bridge the gulf that separated him from his brother Lazarus. Diabetes went to hell because he passed by Lazarus every day and he never really saw him. Went to hell because he allowed his brother to become invisible. Diabetes bodies went to hell because he maximized the minimum and minimized the maximum. And these diabetes went to hell because he sought to be a conscientious objector in the war against poverty. This can happen to America, the richest nation in the world. Nothing wrong with that. This is America's opportunity to help bridge the gulf between the haves and the have-nots. The question is whether America will do it. There's nothing new about poverty. What is new is that we now have the techniques and the resources to get rid of poverty. The real question is whether we have the will. In a few weeks, some of us are coming to Washington to see if the will is still alive, or if it is alive in this nation.